Good morning. We are going this summer through a series on the church being the body of Christ. And this week we're going to talk about the unity that we have in the body of Christ. Next week, Tom, I believe, is going to share with us about the diversity and the gifts and so forth. But we're going to consider this passage this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, the first six verses. If you want to bring that up or turn to that, it's also projected. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." We're going to look specifically at the central part of that verse, and then the surroundings, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We're in the midst, many of you may be following the World Cup. I guess U.S. is playing again today, but this is the very great attention all around the world, and this is when people get very filled with national pride, and they stain their faces all kinds of colors and wrap themselves in flags and blow horns. I don't know if they actually watch the game, but they do those sorts of things because they're being swept up in something much bigger than themselves. And so everybody stops their kind of petty things that they're doing during the day, and for one brief moment, everybody's from Portugal, or everybody's from U.S., or from Ghana, and so forth. People just, there's a pride. We're swept up. In fact, the soccer teams even like to have the word united in their team. We have a soccer team called BCF United that Mike Bureau coaches. So this is how we're going to apply it to us as a church. Sometimes we as a church look around and we just say, I have this opinion, I have this preference, or this irritates me, or I don't like this, or that bothers me. And we forget to get swept up with what the kingdom of God is really all about. And we start looking at smaller things. I want to give another quick just kind of orientation. Most of you, or many of you, have one of these in your drawer. Wear them. And it brings back memories. And right on the front is Hokies United. Remember the sign that said, "Today we're all Hokies." That for a period of time, and it was a tragedy, but for a period of time, all of a sudden, incidental stuff didn't matter. Didn't matter what club you belong to, or whether you're a Democrat or Republican, or young or old. We were united around one thing that was so much bigger than us, and so important. Now, this was sad. What we're talking about here, and what the Apostle Paul will remind us again and again through the Bible, is we're part of something very, very big, something very beautiful, something very important, and something eternal. And we never should lose sight of that, and as we often do. So this is what we're going to look at this morning. I'm going to use this outline. It's very simple, in six verses. I'm going to take the central verse, or that statement about what does it mean, what we're to do to maintain the unity of the Spirit. What does that mean? How does that apply to us? Secondly, how do we do this? This is actually the first two verses that we read, the manner that we walk with God, walking worthy with the Lord. And then the last three verses, of the oneness of God and His plan of salvation. Why it's so important we preserve our unity. And that's beautiful. It's almost a confession, isn't it? A confession of faith in what we read in the latter part of Ephesians. So let's look at each of these and just talk about them a little bit. The background and context, as Paul writes most of his letters, usually half the letter has to do with doctrine or truth, things that we're to believe and know to be real. And then the second half of his letter is application, or the so what to the what he just told us. And so what we're reading here, and starting in verse 1 of chapter 4, after Paul has told us about this great privilege that when we came to faith in Christ, we actually were swept up into Christ and actually have been swept into Christ from eternity past, foreknown and foreloved by the Father. Christ came and his death purchased our forgiveness, our redemption, our release. We're united to Jesus. We're raised with Him, and we're already part of a new heavens and a new earth, a new creation. We're just a colony on earth of something very, very great that's coming. And this he elaborates in chapters 1 and 2. And he also applies in chapter 3, applies it to some cultural aspects, because one of the deepest cultural divides of that day was between Jew and non-Jew, or between Jew and Greek, or Jew and Gentile, because there are so many, many differences. And Paul elaborates from chapter 2 and chapter 3 that it's God's plan to bring these enemies together into one body, into one new eternal community through Jesus. And that would happen at the cross when Christ died and when he rose again from the dead. So now he drew us near, made us his citizens of his kingdom, made us a new temple for God's Spirit, and we may draw near to God with confidence. Now, when we speak of unity, and we had this wonderful reading from John 17, when we speak of unity, before we mention what it means, I wanted to say a couple of things that it does not mean. A lot of people look at Jesus' prayer on the night of his arrest and just say, you know, Jesus' prayer was not answered. Christians aren't united. Christians aren't one as Jesus prayed. And I disagree with that, because one of the things we read in this passage is, we're not called to make a unity. We're called to preserve or maintain a unity that already exists by the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about the unity of Christians, unity of the body of Christ, we're not talking essentially about an institutional or organizational unity. It would be impossible to do it anyway. Not everybody's going to fit under one roof. And what God has done is bringing a people together by His Spirit through Christ is... And we need institutions and we need organizations, and they should be as faithful to the Word as possible. But I don't think Jesus was essentially praying for some kind of organizational, institutional unity. It's a personal unity, one in Christ, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is what he is calling us to preserve, not to create, but to maintain this. So it is not essentially organizational, institutional. It's not unity at any cost. The scriptures say over and over again that there are very important things that must be held, specifically the gospel and holiness. There are times to separate. There are times to divide. This is talking about people who know and are walking with the Lord Jesus. When we speak of unity, we're not talking about uniformity either. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 show us, and next week when Tom speaks on the diversity of the body, we're not supposed to be all the same. We're not supposed to dress and act and talk and have the same gifts and skills. That's not what the unity of the body of Christ means. It doesn't mean uniformity. And it doesn't mean unanimity in everything. Romans 14, Paul addresses the fact that as Christians we'll have different convictions about some things. Not the essentials, not the gospel, not the Word of God. But there are going to be some things that we will differ on. And that's not considered being disunited. That's just considered having different convictions. Remember the Borg from Star Trek? Yep. The church is not the Borg. So that's what I'm trying to say. We are united together by the Spirit to a person. When you and I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came into our life, the Lord placed us in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, and we became one with Christians and believers of all time and all history. Now, I can illustrate this very easily. There have been many times, and I've done this too. You will meet somewhere, you go on a trip, perhaps a mission trip, or you're in another part of the country, and you visit a church, or you sit down and you talk to somebody, and you meet somebody, and you say, oh, you're a Christian. And they say, yeah, I am. Are you? And you are. And you know, you can talk for 5 minutes, right? But right away, you feel like you've known that person for years because of just a whole set of values and power that comes in with the name of Jesus. I've been privileged to worship with believers in other cultures, other nations, where I didn't even understand their language, but I knew they loved the Lord, they knew I loved the Lord, and we had a wonderful time. I felt more kinship with some of the churches in the bush where the Word of God was honored than I feel in my own culture often. So there's a connection that's there, and what Paul is saying is, be eager, or to be zealous, or labor, work at preserving, maintaining, keeping that. Identify it and hold on to it. Don't lose that. Don't destroy that. Don't let that get torn. The body of Christ is like a tapestry, and as you go through Scripture, you'll see that the Lord just exalts this oneness that He gives His body, and He's hard when people come and tear or destroy the unity that He gives His body. I'm just going to just share a couple of verses of many throughout Scripture. Psalm 133, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like that precious anointing oil, the blessing of the anointing oil upon the priesthood of Aaron. It's like the dew of Hermon that provides life and greenness, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So when we are maintaining and enjoying the unity we have in Christ, that is part of eternal life. That's a gift of eternal life. God just doesn't save us as individuals and say, okay, well, you know, it may be good if you went to a church somewhere, so shop around and find a nice church. We come into this world, into community. We're born into a family. We're born into a nation. We're born into a people. Community is a creation of God. And so when we are born again, when we are redeemed, we are brought into a redeemed community and relationship. So God has brought us, when He reconciles us to Himself, not only to a relationship with Himself, but to a relationship with all of His other children as well. Now, we don't know them all. They're all around the world. This is one of the reasons why we pray this morning, as David led us in prayer, for other believers. Believers we don't even know, but they're our family members. And believers we do know who are going through difficult times, we lift them up because of this unity. Now, there are many, many other verses, but I'm just going to go right straight to the end. In Revelation chapter 5, the redeemed, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, speaking to the Lord Jesus, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. And look at this, from every tribe and language and people and nation, look at that diversity, multiplicity, and have made them a kingdom. You made them one kingdom. Many peoples, one kingdom. Many other passages, Jesus speaks of Him being the one shepherd of the one flock in John 10. In John 17, we saw that He prays for the spiritual unity of all His people. Romans 16, to avoid people who cause divisions. 1 Corinthians 1:10, that there be no divisions among you, but united in the same mind and same judgment. 1 Corinthians 12, that the members may have the same care for one another, no division within the body. Titus 3, warn those who seek to divide the body. 1 Peter 3:8, Peter himself says something very similar. He says, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. The Apostle Jude talks about people who are devoid of the Holy Spirit, who cause divisions, who are worldly people. So this is a very, very important truth. All through Scripture is that we are birthed into the community of God, and we need to be mindful to and eager to preserve that unity. Now, that's among all truly born-again Christians, but also in our local church especially, because these are the Christians that we come most in contact with. So we'll talk a little bit about that. We'll talk about how we go about keeping unity in the body of Christ, And that's from the first two verses. Now, there are a number of ways, a lot of ways, that the Bible teaches where we preserve and cultivate and strengthen our bond with other believers. Certainly prayer, good teaching, just being there, being in attendance with a group of other Christians. I had to have a little self-talk with myself this morning. Yes, you have to go to church today because you got to speak. You don't get to stay home today. So now some of you didn't have to do that, but some of you did with Sunday school. Maybe you said, well, you know, I'd like to stay home and sleep in, but the nursery needs me. And that's good. We are needed. And we need to be with each other. In fact, as we go through Ephesians 4, when you go down, Paul will say, the body, you will not actually grow to maturity unless you're connected to the body. We tend to think in our culture, you know, community with other Christians is kind of optional. You know, if I don't like somebody, I just unfriend them and they're gone. That's it. And I just kind of do my own thing. But it just doesn't work. There's a kind of maturity and growth that comes about only in relationship with other Christians. They've got to have that. And so commitment to the local body of believers, attendance, involvement, connections, things like problem solving and good organization all helps. But what Paul focuses on here in the first two verses is character. It's character. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Now, he's reminding them that this thing about following Jesus is not just a hobby with him. He's in jail. And he will die for the faith. So this is a way of saying, I'm not just standing up here in some ivory tower telling you all to get along. He says, I'm telling you, my life is on the line and this is important. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Now, none of us are worthy of the salvation we've received. In fact, you have to see yourself as unworthy before you can even go through the door. But the word here, worthy, means to live in a suitable way. We're never worthy of the salvation he gives us, but we can live in the right measure and response to the greatness of the gift that's been given to us, and so we respond well. We respond to be the people he's called us to be. And so he lists after that five words: humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and specifically forbearance in love. I'm just going to put those here. Again, a lot of times we tend to think that to get along with other people requires certain interrelational skills, and it does. But it all starts with character. It's interesting that in this passage, several of these words Paul also uses in Galatians 5 to describe the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Gentleness, patience, love. He uses the word peace as well, a little bit in the next verse. So these are qualities that are part of our new identity in Christ. When you came to Christ, when you trusted him, a new nature was birthed in you. You became a new creature. And this is part of your destiny. This is part of your calling. This is what it means to walk worthy of the gospel of grace, of the salvation that he's given you. Now, why is this so important? Well, it's important because the things that divide us are exactly opposite. These are the barriers to relationships. Now, let me just say this. This doesn't apply just to church. This applies to marriages. One nice thing about being married is you get to see what a jerk you are on a regular basis. And when I was in seminary and I was taking classes on pastoral counseling and how to do marriage counseling, I came out with all these great ideas, all these skills on helping people reflect and solve problems and so forth. And my counseling sessions never turned out like the ones in the textbook or in the video. And I realized that these techniques, which were good, they really were good. Problem solving, mediation, all those things are very, very, very helpful, very important. But you've got to start with somebody who wants to be reconciled. Somebody who wants to be united. Somebody who's got a heart to humble themselves. And what I found through the years, not only myself and couples that I've worked with, the big aha moment, the big God awareness moment, is when someone says, I just realized the problem is me. I thought the problem was my spouse. I thought the problem was he wouldn't pick up stuff. He always left stuff. She was always late. He didn't understand. And all of a sudden, when God enters in, people get humbled. Like Peter, when he told Jesus, you know, I'm not okay, if you want me to go out, put the nets down again. I know fishing, but you know, I'll humor you. I'll put the nets out. He goes out, and Jesus fills the nets with fish. What does Peter do? He comes back, just falls on his face and says, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. So for all of us, one of the things we've got to realize is we ourselves are often a big part of the problem in churches and in marriages and in families. And so when we can confess and deal with pride, arrogance, our own self-centeredness, our harsh language, our lack of compassion for others, our impatience, our irritability, our rejection and intolerance and just not being willing to bear burdens, hatred, malice, rivalry, envy, jealousy. These things destroy people, they destroy marriages, they destroy families, they destroy churches, they destroy nations. The gospel, believed and received, brings the power of the Holy Spirit into our life, and we can live as a different colony, as a different community, with humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and love. It's a supernatural life. I can remember asking a missionary family one time, and they were ministering in the jungle, and I said, what's the most important thing that we could pray for you as a missionary family? And they lived in a very, very difficult area. They lived in the jungle, they had crocodiles around, anacondas, they had Indians fighting and warring all the time, they had witch doctors and occultic things taking place. You know what they told me? They said, would you pray that we would get along with other missionaries? That's where Satan really attacks us, is in interpersonal relationships with other believers. So I've never forgotten that, and I think that's true. You know, a lot of times we think, we just have to be able to say to ourselves, you know, the biggest problem I'm facing right now is probably me and how I respond to life, how I respond to people, and how I respond to circumstances. I just want to, Paul picks up the same theme of unity of mind and heart, complete my joy in Philippians chapter 2, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is our mind. This is our new mindset. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So here's the eternal, sinless Son of God who empties himself and comes to serve our needs, to serve his Father by serving our highest needs for redemption, for reconciliation with God. I want to read you I'm just going to read a part of this, but this is an old work. The source is unknown. I'll post it later. It's a little piece called But Jesus. And it says, we take pride in birth and rank, but it was said of Jesus, is not this the carpenter's son? We take pride in possessions, but Jesus said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We take pride in our respectability, but it was said of Jesus, can anything good come out of Nazareth? We take pride in our personal appearance, but it was said of Jesus, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him. We take pride in our reputation, but it was said of Jesus, here's a glutton and a drunkard. We take pride in our friendships, but it was said of Jesus, he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. We take pride in our independence, But Jesus gave himself to people and asked the woman at the well to draw water for him. We take pride in our degrees and learning, but it was said of Jesus, how is it this man has learning when he's never studied? We take pride in our position, but Jesus said, I'm among you as one who serves. We take pride in our success, but it was said of Jesus, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. We take pride in our self-reliance, but it was said of Jesus that especially as a child, he went down to Nazareth and was submissive to his parents. We take pride in our abilities, and Jesus said, I do nothing on my own. We take pride in our self-will, but Jesus said, I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. We take pride in our intellect, but Jesus said, I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. We take pride in our justifiable resentment, but Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Here's our pattern. This is where the unity, this is how the unity of the body is preserved by this spirit-born character of Jesus brought into our lives as we walk with him. Let's just look at the last. Why do we do this? Why is it important to keep unity in the body of Christ? And it's because of the oneness of God and of his plan of salvation. We see the Trinity of God. Trinity was not an invention of the 4th century. This is taught in Scripture. One Father, one Lord, one Spirit. We were baptized by one Spirit into the one body and made children of the Father. The Father plans our salvation. The Son accomplished it, and the Holy Spirit applies it. It's a personal unity where you're united to the Lord, to God as our Father, to the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We are placed into one body, not many, but one. One Spirit, not many, but one. We have one glorious future where righteousness dwells, where Christ reigns, that we look forward to, one hope. We have one Lord. There aren't many Lords. There is one Lord. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one gospel that we believe and hold on to that saves us forever. And there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In all our dealings, God is present. That helps me dealing with my children, with my family, with you, with other Christians, is to realize that when I'm talking with you or we're doing something together, it's not just you and me. It's you, the Lord, and me. And that when I'm trying to train my kids to do something, I don't have the right to be harsh with them because Jesus is standing right there beside them. I'm training them for eternity. I'm not punishing them for my pleasure. And so, would we look at each other in that way? What keeps us together as a body, and I just kind of want to wrap this up here. Our affinity is the Lord Jesus himself. It's not politics. I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat or Tea Party. It's not a nationality. We have Asians. We have people from South Americans. We have Americans. We have people from all nations under our roof, age, young and old, neither Jew nor Gentile, neither male nor female, married, single, professor, blue collar. What we're doing here is so far more important than any of those distinctions. We need to remember that. I want to close with one quote from Bonhoeffer. If you've never read this book, Life Together, I think it's actually one of his best works. It's his book on community. He says, what determines our brotherhood is what a person is by reason of Christ. Our community with one another consists solely in what Christ has done to both of us. This is true not merely at the beginning, as though in the course of time something else were to be added to our community. It remains so for all the future and to all eternity. I have community with others, and I shall continue to have it only through Jesus Christ. The more genuine and the deeper our community becomes, the more will everything else between us recede. The more clearly and purely will Jesus Christ and his work become the one and only thing that is vital between us. We have one another only through Christ, but through Christ, we do have one another holy for eternity. That's the church. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that we would continue to be swept up, taken up in the power and the beauty of the vista of who you are and what you're doing with history. You are the Alpha and the Omega. Lord, help us as a church preserve, nurture this unity that we have in Christ. Help us overlook irritations. Help us overlook preferences. Help us overlook merely human opinions and just cultural divisions, Lord, that we might give perfect allegiance to your Son, whom you sent as our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord, the Lord of Lords. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who kindles within us the desire to be in community. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that has an unresolved conflict, Lord God, that they would today come before you and let you search their hearts to see if they're the problem. Lord God, I pray as a church we would glory in the unity that we have in Christ and that we're part of your eternal purpose. Again, Lord, we lift up our brothers and sisters around the world, many of whom are suffering right now. We pray, Lord, for their deliverance. We pray for their strength. We pray, Lord Jesus, for you to return and to bring the new heaven and earth wherein righteousness dwells. You are the King, and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.